Amen. All right, we're going to be in the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles this evening. Thank you for being here and for tuning in, if that's how you're joining us tonight. It's more and more important these days as the approaching return of our Savior seems imminent for us to be in the house of the Lord, amen, and for us to be in the Word of God and studying and encouraging one another. And there's not a person within the sound of my voice, I believe you would agree with me, that is not in need of drawing closer to the Lord. And I would stand in the front of that line. I need to draw closer. I want to draw closer. I want to be conformed to his image. I want to be conformed to the Word of God. And I don't think any arguments there would be tonight to that. But the fact that you're here indicates to me that you want to do that as well. And you want to be encouraged from the Word of God or challenged from the Word of God. And it's a good mixture of both tonight, I believe. The verses that I want to share with you, the story in the Old Testament, I found this to be so encouraging and so timely for me personally. And I shared various verses with several people yesterday and got a response much the same, that it was a good and pertinent topic that we can be encouraged by and challenged by. The scripture is challenging, isn't it? Because we need to obviously work on things and change and repent and get right with God. But it's also comforting when we're doing those things and when we know that God is in control. And it's good for us to do this. It's good for us to study the Bible. It's good for us to grow. And as James chapter 4 and verse 17 tells us, to him that knoweth to do good and to doeth it not, to him it is sin. So I'm glad you're here tonight, and I'm glad that we're looking at this passage together. A recent update on my iPhone brought about some interesting changes that I wasn't quite expecting. When I go into my contacts, it tells me that I have all these duplicate contacts and that if I would combine them and do this and that, that it would be a good thing. So I started to look at that, and Pastor, the first name that popped up on that was Doc Burge. Now, Doc Burge, of course, has been in heaven for over a year now, and I got to thinking about the last time I think I had some meaningful interaction with him. I talked to him several times before he passed, but we had him and his wife for a meeting before COVID here at our church, and Christine and I were taking them back to the airport. And we were taking them the night before they left at Buffalo because they had a really early morning flight. And I can just remember Doc Burge, he was a stickler for details. And he was always early, and he was never late to anything unless something drastic happened. And I remember him wanting to make sure that there was an early shuttle at that hotel because it was close to the airport, but their flight left really early. And sure enough, their shuttle service started at like 4:30 in the morning. And so it was about 5 o'clock the next morning that I got a text just confirming that he made it, that that shuttle was there and that they were made it through security, no problem. And they sat down at the gate and they had a couple of hours before the flight. And I can tell you that's exactly where he wanted it to be. And he was happy with that. But it got canceled or got delayed. It was a few hours delay. And then that caused them to miss the connecting flight in Dulles. And then that was going to put them back at Jacksonville very late at night. And it was, you know, they were frustrated. But they did make their final destination, of course, which was Jacksonville. But none of that timely early morning shuttle, getting through security, setting up, none of that really mattered because it took a while for them to get to the destination. So tonight, I want us to consider sort of that idea about making good time to eternity. Now, that's not what you think. I'm not talking about hurry up and die so we can get there, but that the time that we have from the point of your salvation to the point of when God calls us home or hopefully when God comes back, using that time well so that we can finish well. There's a song from a popular family, used to be anyway, called the McCameys, and they are a Southern gospel group, I think, a family, and they sing this song, I Want to Finish Well. And, it's a great truth. And every time I hear it, I think of my grandfather and my dad and those who I knew finished well and were serving the Lord. But it's my prayer as well. I want to finish well, whatever my time is, for that to happen. So in order for that to be the case, then we need to be obedient and following the Lord. As Christians, we belong to the Lord. And we have this unique ability that only Christians do, that we can use our time to the glory of God. We can use our time to the benefit of God and to us as well. So we're going to look at a character in the Old Testament tonight just for a few minutes. I doubt that I go very long tonight. I don't have very many notes. Now, when I tell my wife that, she's like, those are when your sermons are the longest, is when you don't have very many notes. But I don't think that that's going to be the case tonight. This is just a simple story from the Old Testament that I hope will encourage you as it has me. So several people in Scripture finished well, obviously. This verse came to mind, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse 6 and 7. This is what Paul says, of course, to Timothy. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And I hope that we're able to say something along those lines when we finish our race as well. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're going to read, it's not a long chapter, it's just 15 verses. I want to read through this, and we're going to look at the individual, the king. His name is Asa. Asa is the guy that we're going to focus on tonight. So 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1 says, "So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was right," "and Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God." Now, when you hear that, don't you think this is going to be a great story? Because when you do right and good in the eyes of God, especially when we're reading the Old Testament, we know that it's always good. So, number three, verse three. "For he took away the altars of the strange gods." This is the good things Asa did. "Took away these altars of the strange gods in the high places, and break down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him." This is all good things. He's bringing down false idols and gods and things that were taking positions that they shouldn't have before God. In verse 6, the scripture tells us, "And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Therefore he said unto Judah, let us build these cities, and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us. Because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered." Now I'm sure you caught the good truth in that verse, didn't you? We sought the Lord, and he hath given us rest, and they prospered. Verse 8, "And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears, out of Judah 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows 200, and 80,000. All these were mighty men of valor. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with an host of 1,000,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Maresha. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah and Maresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said," listen to his prayer here, "Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art God, let no man prevail against thee." And I'm just going to, I think you would agree, that's a wonderful prayer to pray to God, and I believe God loves to hear that. And this is what he's saying. He's rehearsing what he knows to be true about his God. Good stuff. All right, next verse, which is 12. "So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar. And the Ethiopians were overthrown, and they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host. And they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them, and they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle, and carried away sheep and camels in abundance, and returned to Jerusalem." So lots of good things we see happening there. Asa, according to verse 3, he took away those strange gods. He took down those high places. He commanded Judah in verse 4 to seek the Lord. Great leadership qualities there, right? I mean, we would follow this man because he was encouraging us to seek the Lord, commanding us to follow God. Verse 5, he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places. In verse 6 to 8, the land had rest, and so they prepared and built walls and fortified themselves. it's a good thing when we're living on the mountain and things are going well to prepare ourselves for the valleys, right? Because they will come. We're going to have struggles. It's a part of life. But sure enough, we see in verse 9, the enemy comes against Judah, and they don't stand a chance because the Lord is with them. The Lord is battling for them. And in verse 11, look at it again. Verse 11 is an important verse, and I just love it. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee. And the Lord fought that battle for them. He fought it for them, and they had a great victory with much spoil. And they continued because people could see that God was with them. There, it was so evident in the way that God was fighting for them and in the way that they composed themselves that God was with them. And when we rely on God, when we are obedient to God, when we put him first, he blesses us and he fights for us. Now, I'm not saying that there's not difficulty in our life. They had difficulty. I imagine it was a pretty impactful thing to have this battle of 1,000 and the chariots and all these people. But God was with them. Now, let's look at the next chapter, 2 Chronicles chapter 15. 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 1. Listen to this now as the story continues. The Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. Not a name. Oded. Hey, Oded. Verse 2, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Interesting. Verse 3, now for a long season Israel had been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. I find that verse, once again, just to be very encouraging, don't you? I want to hold that truth because it is for us as well in the New Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning that we, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, might have hope. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Verse 5, and in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexation were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Now, when we get to verse 8, essentially what we see happening here is a revival of sorts. Things are going well because they're seeking God. Verse 8 says, and when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord, what his God, was with him. Verse 10, so they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa, and they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoil which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether small or great, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with shouting and with trumpets and with cornets. And all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. And also concerning Maacha, the mother of Asa, the king, this is interesting, he removed her from being queen. Why? Because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. He took his own mother out of her position because she had an idol. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war unto the 5th and 30th year of the reign of Asa. Asa removed his own mother from being queen because she had an idol. And when we get to chapter 16, Israel comes up against Judah. And here's where a problem occurs. This is where, because if you know the story of Asa, you know that he does not finish well. And so I don't want us to draw all of this comfort and encouragement from these verses and think that we have to then end like Asa, because we don't. We don't have to end like Asa. In fact, we need to stay true to the word of God and stay seeking him. And when we make mistakes, get right with God, repent and get back on track. This is what Asa is not going to do. So Asa essentially hires Ben-Hadad of Syria to break their league with Israel and help him. So look at now what happens. We won't read the whole chapter, but look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16 now, verse 7 through 9. Something in all of this did not go unnoticed by God. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, "Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. We're not." And then he reminds him, why does it have to be this way? Verse 8, "Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? It was huge. Yet, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein now," he's essentially saying, "thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." Now, what do you suppose would be the proper move at this point for Asa? He needs to face plant and get right with God and repent of his sin and turn back to him. He knows how to do it. He spent decades doing a great job leading the people and depending on the Lord and serving the Lord. And now the seer that came to him and said, "This is what you've done." And I'm thinking he's probably saying, Hanani is saying, "I don't understand why you did this. You were so true to the Lord, and he," excuse me, "delivered you in so many ways. Why did you do this?" So the proper and right move from this point was confession and repentance on Asa's part. But instead, he gets essentially upset at the messenger and throws him into prison and oppresses some of the people. Look at verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 16. "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet." My feet are gross. I don't like feet. You know, feet are gross. So when I see something like this, it says he was diseased in his feet, I have to shut my imagination off or I'll get sick to my stomach. It's gross. Whatever he's got is not good. "He's diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great." "Yet in his disease, what he should have done was turn to the Lord. God, help me with this problem I got with my feet." But he doesn't do that. "Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but," or not sought to the Lord, "but to the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 140th year of his reign." Asa had such a good beginning, and he did so good for so long, but in the end was less than desirable, to say the least. So between his good beginnings and his time serving the Lord and following the Lord and his ending, his failure was really not that hard to comprehend. His failure was that he did not rely on the Lord any longer. He was somehow swayed to think that the king of Syria could help him with the next battle, when all these battles had been fought for him for the Lord. And when he had this disease of the feet, he thought, "Oh, I'll just go to the physicians. They seem to have the healing touch." Let this be a warning to us. We can be warned by this. Let's learn from this. In fact, this sort of theme is really repeated throughout Scripture. You know, if you turn your back on God, you're going to have issues. Rely on him, and he will help you through these things. So it's really not a foreign concept in Scripture. But Asa got it wrong, this last part. There's going to be times in our Christian life, and you know it and I know it, where things are not going to go the way that we want them to go. There'll be things that happen that are not really our fault, right? Life is full of troubles and difficulties, and they're going to come. But let me just give you a few verses now in the book of Psalms, and you can write these down, and I believe Harvey's going to try and throw them up on the screen. You can turn there if you want, but Psalms chapter 34, let me give you a few verses here that will set the tone for this next short section of my sermon tonight. Psalm 34, verse 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh, you know these verses, don't you? The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Psalm 66, just a few pages back, in verse 16. It says, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, I believe Asa would fit right there towards the end of his life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. So there will be times that we face difficulty that is not of our own making. But there will be times when we face difficulties that we had all the ingredients for and made ourselves. Right? We've messed up. Let's just admit our flesh is weak. And we've put these ingredients together that have baked a perfect failure in the eyes of God. And so now we're sitting in it, and we need to figure out where to go from here. And by the way, we should be careful not to look at circumstances and people and start blaming that when things don't go well. A wonderful biblical Bible characteristic that we could develop is checking in with ourselves, looking in our own heart and seeing what is causing this. Am I right with God? Best reason to do that is because you can't control the circumstances or the people. Maybe that's causing them. So focus on yourself. And let me just show you a few things in Scripture how this has happened. So Asa would be an example of what not to do at the end of his life. Of course, he's an example of what to do for a good portion of his reign. And he's doing all these things, but he did not then rely on the Lord. But someone did mess up of their own making and got right with God. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 7 is that verse when Nathan says to David, thou art the man. Remember that story? It's powerful when you read it. And of course, if you're familiar with it, if you're like me, you can't wait to read it because you know it's coming. And it must have just pierced David's heart. Thou art the man. Adultery, conspiracy, murder, cover up, all of these enormous sins that were just devastating. In verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 12, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Oh, thanks for pointing that out, Nathan. It was me. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. You see, David confessed, and I could take you to other places in Scripture where he's doing that. But he confessed, and God forgave. But of course, sin often carries a penalty. Sin often carries a price. And we know that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, Nathan goes on to say, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. In verse 12 of that same chapter, it says, now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. So we know that there's going to be a price to pay. But you know, if you study the life of David, and I have so been tempted to go through the life of David. When my brother-in-law, James, was here, he preached a message on David. And I've since gone back a couple of times and watched that and have just studied some of the life of David. And I really would like to do that. And who knows? But we know that David's life was not an easy one. And we know that he had lots of trouble. And we know the situation with his kingdom, with his son Absalom, and all the sorrows that have gone on with that. But there was a unique connection that David had with God. And we know that David was a man after God's own heart, and we know that he had a peace in difficult times, and God continued to use, and of course we know him to be a great figure in Scripture. You know, there are going to be spiritual breakdowns in our lives and things that will try to break us down, and how we respond to that will determine how we end. You know, when a difficulty or a threat came to Asa, He turned to God. He relied upon God. And God fought those battles for him. And he was then, you know, just led to take down those high places and those idols and just destroy anything that detracted from God and serving him, until he didn't. Until, for whatever reason, he thought he needed this pact with the king of Syria, and he thought he needed to do this. And when he got sick, he was already in that rut of not relying on God, and he decided to rely on the doctors, and he ended up dead. When caused to face up to what he had done, he rebelled and refused to humble himself and confess. And if we turn to other sources for help in our time of need, it's essentially disobeying God. You know, it dishonors God, and we set a bad example. You know, people are watching us do that, and I think that's one of the, and I won't point fingers to any one person in particular, because I really don't know. I feel like this is me. You know, when it came to this whole pandemic and how Christians often responded to that, and there were many, many times I saw great terror and great fear, and my heart was struck. What are we afraid of when we know that God is in control? You know, so how can we be a good example, and how can we show people that we're not afraid? We'll be careful, but we're trusting in a God who already knew that this was happening. You know, next time I want to do better at trusting God and showing people that we can rely upon him. This is such an important lesson to learn, yet one that we often seem to need help learning. You know, we often feel like even past sins that we've committed and we've confessed them to God, sometimes we get trapped in guilt because we've failed to realize God has forgiven us. We need to move forward. I believe Satan is holding a great many Christians under a bondage of guilt from sin that's been forgiven and that's under the blood. Yet those forgiven feel like they can have no victory. You know, that's not the case. We can have victory again. Guess what? We're prone to failure, aren't we? We're fleshly, and we're going to struggle, but we can get right with God, and we can continue on that path. David went on, as I said, to be used of God in many things. He enjoyed peace with God along with the joy of his salvation, even after his great sins. I think of David, you know, when he was running from his son, and he just wanted that drink from that brook at home, and his mighty men went and got him that drink. And I mean, just the level that they went to provide for him. He had some loyal friends, and I remember it, what he did. You remember what he did with that drink, right? Dumped it out, so he couldn't do it because of the sacrifice of all that. But the journey that a Christian makes through this life is not going to be one that is breakdown free. But when we seek the Lord and follow his word, we can reach the end in such a manner as to have kept the faith. That's the wonderful thing about when we mess up, is that we're just a prayer of confession away from getting right with God. You know, just a prayer of confession. That verse that we read earlier, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. That's a powerful verse. Verse 4. If you seek him, he will be found of you. Remember that the destination of a Christian is already settled, right? There's nothing that can take heaven away from you. Isn't that great? I love the assurance of salvation. Looking forward to hearing Fabio Sunday afternoon talk about once saved, always saved, and knowing about that. But the wonderful truth of a Christian is the worst possible thing that could ever happen to you is you would wake up in heaven, and that can never, ever be taken away. But we are still on a journey to get to that destination, and we have an opportunity to please the Lord. We have an opportunity to please the Lord. So three things quickly, don't worry, I'm almost done, that I think will help us with this. And just a couple of Bible examples. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Be careful looking back. You know, this is Paul talking here. And if anybody had a reason to look back for various reasons, it was certainly the Apostle Paul. But he says this in these familiar verses, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Now, as I said, that, of course, is Paul. And we know what he was as Saul of Tarsus. The people that he must have slaughtered for being Christians, the way he facilitated the arrest and was on the road to Damascus to do the same thing when God appeared to him. Boy, if anybody was going to be messed up because of things they did in their past, it would have been Saul of Tarsus. And yet, that's the Apostle Paul. And he says, forgetting those things which are behind. the bad things. But you know what? He also had a lot of reason to be prideful. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Pharisee. He was well-educated. He was a very powerful man. But all that he counted as dung, the scripture says. And he pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we need to do that. So be careful looking back. And also invest the rest of your time for the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time. That's the reason I had that in that point. The rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read this and be done. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9 is another great thought from the Apostle Peter, and it's a good way to end a lesson like this tonight. 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Let's not let that be us. Let's add to faith, virtue, and all of those things that are listed there, because God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You don't have to look anywhere else other than right here for all things that we need. He has equipped us to finish well. He has equipped us to live like Asa lived, but finish like Paul finished, not Asa. We can live for him, and we can do it through the power of the Word of God, and I hope that that will challenge you to do that tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word tonight and this example in Scripture. And Lord, you have told us that these things that have been written aforetime are for our learning. And Lord, I pray, help us to do just that. Help us to learn from the story of Asa and his example in following you and removing the high places. If ever we lived in a time where idols can sneak in. And Lord, sometimes the fearful thing is we're not even aware of the fact that we have idols in our lives. We just spend more time and resources on things that we put before you. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, like Asa, to tear those things down, to notice them and to remove them. And Lord, that we would not be hindered in our walk with you because of something that we've put before you. And Lord, though, I pray that you'd help us to continue down that path. Help us to rely upon you and to look to you. And Lord, I pray you would use your word to speak to our hearts and show us that it's possible. And with your help and with our reliance upon you, we can please you in the things that we do, because you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, Lord, that's my prayer tonight, that all of us would finish well and that we'd finish in a way that pleases you. Thank you for those who've come out tonight. Thank you for those who joined us online as well. Pray that we've been encouraged and challenged from your word. In Jesus' name.